Well, good evening, church. How are you? Great. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Peter. And we are in chapter 3, and we will pick up in verse 9 where we left off last time together. 1 Peter chapter 3. This mic is a little hot. Is it loud to you out there? Yeah, it's a little. Just did a volume down just a little because I'm kind of like Vavoom anyhow. Most of you probably don't know who Vavoom was. How many of you remember Vavoom? Wow, there's just a few of you. It was this cartoon where this guy and he anytime he came on somebody, he would just go real loud, Vavoom, and they would like disintegrate and fall apart and just. You could probably actually find it on the internet if you want to check it out, but I don't know that it's worth it, actually. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that we can come together as your people, the privilege that we have to gather into this place that you have provided for us to worship you, to pray with one another, to fellowship with one another, just to hang out together, Lord, and to hear, Lord, from you as our Heavenly Father. We are your children. God, we are the ones that you have created as you've created all things, and you've placed us here with plan and purpose. And tonight, as we gather, we are accomplishing that purpose, and that is to worship you. And now, if we've worshiped you through song, I pray that as we open your word tonight, that, God, we would continue in worship, that we would see your love and your care and concern for us increasingly. And, God, what you've designed and desire for us, Lord, and that is to bring you glory. And, Lord, when we're in that place where that's what we're looking to do, God, that's where we'll find the greatest satisfaction, the greatest joy, and the greatest peace. And so for that reason tonight, we ask, Lord, that you would bring to us the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit. Because what I'm about to do without you, Lord, is impossible. And to give us understanding and insight into your word is not something that a man without the Spirit really can do as you desire and designed. And so, God, tonight, I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit to that end. And God, that you would just fill your people with your Spirit as you open their ears to hear. And meet each one right where they're at tonight. Speak to each heart and continue to strengthen our faith in you and our love for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last time together we covered a whole verse. So we're really making progress. We might get through a whole verse tonight too. And we covered verse 8, and we saw that Peter here is talking to these struggling, suffering saints who are being persecuted and harassed for their faith in Jesus Christ on every corner, really. And Peter is telling them how to stay at it and what to be careful of and what to watch out for and how to live among those who are hostile towards the Christian faith. And so I believe this is a very fitting book for us in these times in which we are living as believers. Peter's telling us what's ahead of us and how to respond in the midst of all this craziness and the growing hostility that we as Christians are facing presently. He says to us, you know, all of you need to have that attitude of submission. Submission to government authorities, submission, not rebellion, but submission to your boss, submission, you see, wives to husbands and husbands to the Lord, you see, and children, of course, to their parents. We didn't cover that, but Paul talks about that in Ephesians. We are not to live just in flagrant kind of hostile rebellion. We are to live, you see, differently. Rebellion is what comes naturally. I've said that previously, and you know that if you have children. Their natural bent many times is not to obey you unless you're telling them to do something they really want to do. There's this bent to, nobody's going to tell me what to do. That's just that sin nature, that flesh nature that we all battle with and struggle with. And then we saw last time together Peter say, and listen, when it comes to the church, what should the bride of Christ look like? What should our general attitude be towards fellow believers? And we saw God's design, desire, all of you in verse 9, be of one mind. Have compassion on one another. Seek to put yourself in the shoes of other people so that you can kind of ask God to help you feel what they feel and to kind of connect with where they're at. And that doesn't just happen. It's something that we've got to ask God to help us with. Jesus desires. He came to the crowds that the Pharisees used and abused. And he said, I would that you have compassion. There was no compassion. There was just this beating up kind of legislation. And then he said to love his brothers and be tenderhearted and be courteous. That's generally a picture of what the bride of Christ is to look like. How we as believers are to care for one another and what the watching world again ought to see when they see or what they hear coming from the bride of Christ should be that which is pleasing to God and demonstrating that love and that care for one another, that harmony, you see. The body of Christ moving and working together and glorifying God and the love of God, which is the fruit of the Spirit, flowing freely. But now, as I shared with you last week, if you think that's tough, it gets more difficult. How's that? Well, verse 9 here. What Peter is doing is he's turning from people who are nice to you and how the behavior ought to look and the attitudes ought to look among the body of Christ, among the believers. You see, and he deals with how we are to respond when people are mean, grumpy, cranky, not happy, responding with hostility. Really, people who are grouchy and insult you and may even try to hurt you. How should we respond to those kinds of people? Because it does seem that their number is increasing. Well, verse 9, we read here, not returning evil for illing, for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. How we respond? You see, in a word, gently. Gently. And now, I don't know, you know, I mean, certainly this would include how we are to respond to believers, but he's also, hopefully, we're not, you know, being cranky and returning evil for evil with at least within the body of Christ. But he's saying even outside the body of Christ, we are not to return evil for evil. That's the world. That's the way they do it. And Peter is reminding these that are being harassed and persecuted and improperly treated. He's saying, listen, you don't hit back. When somebody hits you, you don't automatically hit back, although that's your reflex. That's natural, isn't it? They say something mean to you, the natural thing is you say something mean back. They slap you, you slap me, I'll slap you. And that kind of attitude is our sin nature. We see it with the kids again. And God sees it with us, his kids. You see, and that ought not to be. When there are people that are harassing you, you don't fight back. You don't yell back. You bless them that curse you. You pray for them that improperly treat you. You love your enemies, which is impossible, by the way, to do apart from the work of Christ in our hearts. There's no way. It doesn't even make sense, does it? Why? Pastor, why should I do that? It says here that you might obtain or inherit a blessing. I got to tell you, I think this is very close to the heart of Peter when he's writing this. He had a very specific thing in his mind, perhaps, from past experience. How's that, you ask? Well, because there was a time in Peter's life when he did try to fight evil with evil. He attempted to fight back. Remember when Jesus and his disciples were in the Garden of Gethsemane and they came to arrest Jesus and they were having trouble staying awake and praying as he asked them to, and finally they drifted off, and Jesus after the third time came back and saw them sleeping, and then the Roman soldiers showed up while they were still sleeping, and they heard the noise, and suddenly Peter is awakened and he sees the soldiers grabbing Jesus, and what's he do? He draws his sword and he goes to swipe and wipe out one of the soldiers that came to get Jesus, and he cuts off, he misses because he was a little sleepy. I hope he was a better swordsman than that. And he cuts off his ear. He cuts off his ear. You see, the Lord told Peter to do what? Put it away. Put it away. You see, he should have got down on one knee and said, Lord, okay, you're in control. This is your will. They're taking you. You've been telling us about this for a long time. You've been telling us about going to Jerusalem and suffering many things there and be put to death. And you've asked us to be praying and we've been sleeping, and that's what happens when you're sleeping when you should be praying. You do damage. You respond very carnally. You take out the sword. You swipe and cut somebody off. You cut off their ear, if you would. Hey, I don't want to hear you. Listen, I'm not going to talk to you anymore. And we get bitter and we hold grudges. Jesus says, listen, put away your sword. Don't you know that those who live by the sword will die by the sword? That's not how you fight in the kingdom of God. I believe that was probably in Peter's mind as he's writing these words, don't return evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit, and there's a reward, that you may inherit a blessing. God desires to bless us, and he said, if you live like this and get involved in this whole kind of fleshly mentality, you're not going to live a blessed life. You're always going to have to watch over your shoulder. You're not. It's going to bring problems. It's going to bring divisions and contentions. It's going to bring bitterness and loneliness. The enemy loves. He loves, loves, loves to divide us up. In your homes, he loves, he starts off with trying to get us away from God. Divide and break the communication and fellowship with God. And then to break the communication between husband and wife. And then to break communication between the husband and wife, the parents and the children. And then break communication in the larger family. And break communication in the nation, in the country. To cause division and contention. and to dwell on our differences alone, and in doing so, pointing out the differences that divide us rather than unite us. We see that going on so much of our society presently. Jesus is saying that's not the way we're to live. We're to love our enemies. That's what separates us from every other belief system. You see, the Muslims, if you're not one of their tribe, guess what? I mean, if they're a true Muslim, they're going to get rid of you. I mean, that's the terrorist thing. That's the whole jihadist mentality. You see, we are to be those who live on a higher level, who live recognizing God's sovereignty. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You see, that's human nature. That's the way we tend to be. You hurt me, I hurt you. But if you hurt me and I bless you and I do something to show love to you, then I'm living on a different level than the rest of the world. It's otherworldly. It's biblical, you see. I got to tell you, I'm up here telling you what we need to do, and I'm including myself in that because, you know what, especially when I get on the road, I struggle with this big time. Somebody cuts me off, you know what I want to do? I know you guys probably don't, you're not as bad as I am, but within me is this nature to get in front of them. How dare they cut me off? And it's one thing if you're sorry and you didn't see me. It's another thing if you did it deliberately and I just want to, or somebody, you know, somebody's gone slow and so I get a little close on their tail and then they hit their brakes and slow down even more. You ever had anybody do that to you? They think they're like the police. And I struggle with repaying evil, and that's evil, okay? If somebody's tailgating you, you know what? Get out of the way. Just get out of the way. Why cause them consternation and you consternation? Well, I'm just trying to save their life. Forget that. Pray for them. That'll save their life, and get out of their way. Let them go. But, you know, I mean, I'm good at preaching on this, but don't ask my wife. She's got so many stories, it probably. I think I've grown. I think I've gotten a little better, but know this, I got a ways to go on this repaying evil with evil when it comes to driving, you see. I find myself, as David in his imprecatory prayers, Lord, break their teeth in their mouths. That's what the scripture says. Get them! Fry them! You know, I mean, there's just this thing, I wish I could put words on the back, but I'd probably, and my Christian bumper sticker, you know, and then words saying, you idiot, what are you doing on the road? You know, I mean, that is a contradiction, isn't it? So God deals with my heart in those situations. I'm doing better, but I've not arrived yet. There have been times where I've actually prayed like David did there in the Psalms, break their teeth and that kind of a thing. A vengeful prayer, which is a contradiction. It's a contradiction. Vengeance is mine. I will repay again, I say, saith the Lord. It's a good thing to remember that phrase. There are many situations. Maybe you don't struggle with driving. Maybe you struggle with the way the kids treat things or the way they mess things up or the way your husband, where he leaves things and what he doesn't do. And I mean, there's all various ways that these things can take place, that this sin can be committed. And we can all struggle with it. But there's no excuse that justifies us behaving in an ungodly way. And you can't blame anybody else. You can't blame that other driver on the road. Hey, listen. God has a plan. Sometimes maybe that person's driving a little slower. And I've thought of this many times. It's to slow me down so I don't end up in the wreck that happens. God is sovereign. So we need to repay evil with good and bless those that curse us and pray for those that mistreat us, knowing, it says here, knowing that you were called to this. God, could I get another calling when it comes to this area? No, I've called you to this. I've put you right in the middle of this. You're here behind this person. You're here, you know, dealing with this situation because I've called you to this to be an example of a believer in Jesus Christ. And if you behave in a way that I've told you to and not the way you feel in a sinful way, if you behave in a spiritual way and you can do all things through Christ, you really need Christ to do this. But it can be done. Guess what? The reward is you inherit a blessing. Anybody out there not want to be blessed? Yeah, I'm not interested in blessings. You know, you see, we get blessed if we do what's right instead of what feels right and react. Persecutions on the earth today, someone said, will add blessings to you in heaven tomorrow if we can just be mindful of that. If we can just keep that in the forefront of our minds. Okay, God, I'm here in this situation. This person is responding and treating me and you know, hassling me. And you have put me here for the purpose of blessing me, not only presently, but for all eternity, giving me opportunity to be obedient to you and to go grow past the playpen of Christianity, being a little baby, to mature me. And you've promised, Lord, if I handle it in a way that brings glory to you, that you're going to bless me. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. I struggle being exceedingly glad when those kind of things come up. But Jesus says, hey, know this, you can be glad, you see, in this situation because I've got a plan in this situation. It attracts people to the gospel, that kind of behavior, that kind of attitude attracts people because it's a different attitude than what they're used to. It's an attitude of love. As you respond gently, motivated, you see, in a way with a desire to bring God's glory. Verse 10, Peter says here, for he who would love life and see good days, Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You see, that's the motivation. He quotes here the Old Testament. He's quoting a psalm. So follow this thinking. Do this and don't do that, because it says, he quotes here scripture. He says the reason that we do anything is because God says so in his word. He doesn't leave us hanging. That's in Psalm 34. He quotes that psalm at least three times in his letter here of 1 Peter. One of the greatest reasons that I'm such a stickler about the Wednesday night through the Bible studies is I think that we need to know the Bible. We need to know every part of the Bible. There is not a word in the Bible that is something that God didn't mean. He put every word in there because he wants us to read every word in there. There's a purpose and a plan for every word. God never wastes words. That's why it speaks to our hearts. That's why it meets us right where we're at. It's not because of my words, it's God's word that meets the needs. And all through his book, you see, he tells us how to live life in a way that is going to bring blessing and the life abundantly that Jesus promised to us as believers. He tells us here, if you want to love life and see good days, how many of you want to love your life and see good days? No, like I'm into bad days. I love bad days. No, I don't want to see anything good. I want to hate my life. You see, if you want to hate your life and see horrible days, ignore God's word. Ignore what God says. What's going on in this country presently is the result of just that. All the shootings, senseless murders, all the violence, all the division and contention and confusion politically, in the family, what marriage is, and all that's going on around us is the direct result of saying, I don't want to hear you, God. I'm not interested in what you have to say, God. I'm going to ignore everything that the Bible says is right. And I'm going to take control. Right down to, that's what we're doing today. We're taking and we're saying, hey, God, we're throwing off everything. Well, he didn't create the heavens and the earth, you know. It was just, Darwin said, just a random, you know, responses over periods of time. And we evolved into where we're at today. And there is no creator. There is no God. Man sets his own course, charts his own destiny. And so we've kind of thrown that off. We've thrown the definition of marriage and family off. And we've thrown now even the thing that is obvious, born a man with a certain equipment and a woman born a woman with certain equipment, and we want to take that, and now we've got gender changes. We now can change the gender. Hey, God, you created them this way. Guess what? We're going to show you. We're going to change them. Oh, you think that's going to turn out good? No. In fact, it's only going to get worse. If you think it's already bad, and I agree, it's bad. But let me tell you, it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse unless in this country there's a revival spiritually. Unless there's a return to the word of God and submitting to the will of God, Things are continuing to go down the tubes. What will we try to throw off next that God has created and designed and done? We're rebelling against the God who made us. That never turns out good. It's like your two-year-old saying, I'm telling you what you're going to do. Oh, really? I don't like this. Oh, well, you know what? You're still going to have to do it. I've asked you to do it. You need to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do anything you say. Try and make me. What would you do if your two-year-old did that to you? Sadly, many today would go, now, sweetie, that's not very nice. Boy, there's consequences to that sinful attitude, saying that's not very nice. That really causes fear and reverence and respect for authority when you say that's not very nice. Hey, I always tried to prepare my kids for real life. And listen, here's what I've learned. If you're out there and you are speeding, and I've been there, and the officer pulls you over, pull over. And I've been there, and I've gotten the ticket, and the price was way more than I wanted to spend. But let me tell you, when that officer pulls me over, he pulls me over. If he asks me to get out of the car, guess what I'm doing? I'm getting out of the car. You see, because I learned a long time ago that the consequence to sin is pain. When I sinned as a kid, my dad made sure that I felt the consequences of sin, and I learned to respect those in authority, you see, because I was brought up from a youngster. That sin, you see, brings pain. It takes discipline to deal with sin. Discipline of your children. Not just going, now just calm down. Listen, if you don't stop now, you're going to get a spanking. Oh, Pastor, you wouldn't. You wouldn't, would you? I did. Ask them. All five of them are still alive. You see, there were people that would, when we were sitting in a restaurant, that would come by and say, man, I don't know how you keep all five of those kids. They're so well behaved. Well, see this right here? All I have to do, you see, when you make them believers, all you have to do is just reach for this, and they go, okay. So when the police officer said, hey, get out of the car, put your hands up, guess what I'd do? I'd never had to do that, thank God. Guess what I would do, though? I wouldn't put my hands down. I wouldn't try and run off because I feel like I might get shot. These guys have guns and the authority to use them. And it's not my job to make sure they stay in line. That's their boss's job. So I'm going to do everything he says. If he cusses me out, if he throws me up against the car, I'm not going to push back. You know why? Because I don't want to get shot. I'm a chicken. Okay? And I know he has a taser. He has a billy club. He has all kinds of things to put me in a place where I'm controlled. So I'm going to obey that guy. And now if he's an idiot to me, I will go after the fact to his upper people and say, hey, this guy is like out of control. I don't know if you've had other reports on this guy, but see, I never had trouble because I just did what they said. Whether they said, not my job to figure out what's right or what's wrong in what they said. And if, well, he cussed me out. Well, okay, you never heard a cuss word before in your life? Yeah, he had a bad attitude, but I always thought, you know what, some days I have a bad attitude too, so he's just a man like me. He has good days, bad days. I don't know what he's struggling with at home. I don't know what he's going through on the job. You see, we need to be those who, if we love life and want to see good days, if you want the good life, if you want to have a good day, then guess what? Take God's word and apply it to your life and live your life for the purpose of obeying God. I mean, we ought to be those who wake up every day with enthusiasm. Lovers of life. Because God has given us the gift of life. And he's blessed us with so much, hasn't he? I mean, I'm so blessed. Every time I've shared this with you before, but I every day, just about every day, I'm not bragging, I'm just expressing my appreciation that I get into the shower and it's hot and the water's clean and I got soap and I got a towel and I could dry. I mean, just to take a hot shower in clean water. Do you know, well, it's got some pollutants. You need to study the water. No, I don't know. I don't need, I just know that the water, it doesn't stink. It doesn't, you know, it doesn't throw mud out on me. I don't know. Maybe you live in some areas that do, but I am thankful for a hot shower, man. I mean, because a lot of people in this world, they don't have that. We just take it for granted a lot of times. Have a refrigerator, food in that refrigerator that keeps it at the right temperature. You see, we have grocery stores with nice lighting and all the produce set out. And just, I mean, and we can just shop and there's not a ton of flies on everything. And you know what? There's a lot of places in the world where that's not happening. Sometimes they're so ungrateful. And we tend to, there's a propensity, isn't it? And it's never a joy when it happens when it's our children constantly whining. You ever have a child that constantly whined all day long? Oh, I hate this. I hate school. I hate this. I don't like that. I don't like, I'm bored. There's nothing to do. I hate my life. I don't know. They're always a blessing when you have one like that. You just love to be around them. So do other people. No, they're a bummer. I mean, come on. God has given us so much, and yet many times we complain and we whine. We ought to be those as Christians tonight. If for no other reason, we're saved. Our sins are forgiven. We're on our way to heaven. And if you're going through a tough time in this life right now, know this. This is as bad as it's ever going to be. This is as bad as it gets for us as believers. You see, what's before us is glory. For the non-believer, this life is as good as it ever gets. From here, it only gets worse. Think about that. Thank you, Lord, that you love me, that you sent your son to die for me, that my sin is forgiven, that I have the hope of heaven, that you've given me provision for this day, and I'm going to give you praise in it. You see, waking up with the attitude, Hey, kids, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, if we would just hold on to that. Yeah, there's difficulties that you may face. There's things that may be a struggle and a battle. But the joy of the Lord, that your strength doesn't die because you're going through a difficult time. You look at it and you go, God, I know you have a plan for this time and a purpose for this situation, so I'm going to trust you. I know that you love me. Now that you have good ultimately in and through this present difficulty, so I can have peace. I can rejoice in the fact that you're sovereign and that you're in control of this situation and you've brought it here and allowed it for your plans and purpose. You see, and so I'm trusting you to bring the good, even though I don't see it presently. See, you want to love life and see good days? Then obey the Lord. Submit to him increasingly. Get to know him, you see, and live under his authority and for the purpose of bringing him glory. Because I'll tell you what, the answer isn't more stuff. The answer isn't more money. I mean, I know that because we look at the Hollywood stars and the people that have the money. And guess what? A lot of them drugging it up, wife to wife, husband to husband, house to house. I mean, move here, move there, get a house here, get a house there. And they're on drugs, and they're drinking and partying. They're not happy. Why? They got all that money. They get millions of dollars. You know, and he's got that beautiful, I mean, she's beautiful, and she's got that, and he's so hunky. I mean, how can they possibly be miserable with all that money, and she's a honey, and he's hunky? How can they possibly not be extremely happy? Oh, I love that life. You talk about good days. You don't see it, do you? But we don't believe it. Well, I know they're not. I know they committed suicide. I know they got second, third, fourth divorce. I know that they're, you know, snorting cocaine. They're pumping heroin. I wouldn't do that. If I had that kind of, then I'd be happy. There's another authority that speaks to that. He's in the Bible. Very wealthy. Name, you know it. Solomon. He had 700 wives and concubines. How he kept up with all that, I have no idea. Why he would want that, I have no idea. He had money. He had people. He had respect, popularity, even among the non-believers. He had everything that he could want. And here's what he said in Ecclesiastes. Therefore, because he had it all, I hated life, because everything was vanity and vexation of spirit. You know what he's telling us? Listen, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying it's bad to have stuff. I'm not saying it's bad to be wealthy. All I'm saying is those things can never make you happy and give purpose and satisfaction to your life. That's the reality. That's what Solomon's saying. I did it all. I partied. I had women. I had power. I made beautiful things and built an amazing palace. And I pursued knowledge. Read through the book of Ecclesiastes. I had all my doctorate degrees. And it's still, I hated my life. It was empty. Life under the sun was miserable. You see, apart from God, we were created with a God-shaped void. We're created to vanity. Emptiness is what vanity means. There's that empty part that only God can fill in a man or a woman's life. You were made to worship him. You were created. We were created to worship God and to glorify him. And that's why, apart from living your life with that passion and purpose, you're never going to love life. You'll be like Solomon, who hates your life. And you get to the end of your life, and there are many tragically senior citizens who are miserable and bitter because they never learn that lesson. And so they just hate everything. They hate their life. They complain. They whine. They're bitter. Oh, these people, these kids, these grandkids, and this place where I'm living. They're grumpy old men and women. Why? Because they've never submitted their life to the plan and purpose of their Creator. You see, God hasn't called us as Christians to just endure life. Did you know that? He didn't say, just put your head down and just make it through. That's what you're supposed to do on earth. Be miserable. Because heaven awaits. No, that was never God's plan. He didn't create life and put us here just to endure life. He wants us to enjoy life. Do you understand that? He wants you to enjoy life. Not just the attitude, oh, there's another day. Okay, I made it through that one. Let's go on to tomorrow. Maybe things will change tomorrow. I sure hope so. I'm hating my life. They got kind of the Eeyore complex. You ever know anybody like that? I know people like that. Oh, me. Oh, my. And they just walk around sour and dour all the time. Christians that look like they've been baptized, as so many have said, in lemon juice. They're just always, nothing's good. Life's never good. I hate life. I'll be glad when I get to heaven. That's not the life God wants for us. God wants us to love life and see good days. Some people that endure, there's other people that try to escape life. Seen people that endured life for so many years, and then when they get old, you've heard it, it's called midlife crisis. Suddenly they go, why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I here? I need to return to my youth. And so this mature person who has been responsible and staying after it every day, you see, has suddenly goes, that's it. I'm buying the sports car. I'm getting the gold medallion. I'm getting the tan. And I'm going to trade my wife in for a newer model. I'm going to trade my husband in for a better model. And you know what? It's disaster. Never fixes it. My own father, who came to the Lord eventually, but he wasn't walking with the Lord for many years. And he would tell me all the time, don't get married. You know what? Women, he says, don't get married. They're all the same. And then he and my mom got a divorce, and within a year and a half, he was married again. I said, Dad, what's going on? I thought you said never to get married.
Well, the first time I married for love, this time I married for money, for business. This woman is a good businesswoman.
And I said, yeah, we'll see how that works out. And it wasn't long.
I don't get married. They're all the same.
And I lovingly, gently said, Dad, it just might be, have you ever thought of this, that it's you that has the problem? He was quiet. Thank God he eventually came to the Lord when he was diagnosed with cancer. And it was something that was going to take him and take his life. He gave his life to the Lord, and I got to see him live his life for the Lord in the last 2 years of his life. But you know what? He was just kind of enduring life. Others escape it through drugs and alcohol and stuff. They try to escape life. God says, I want you to love life. I created you to love life and to see good days. And that can be done. We as Christians can enjoy life when, again, we recognize and realize the sovereign God is in control of every aspect of my life, bringing both good and kind and wonderful people and gnarly and cranky and grumpy people into my life for his own purpose. And I am to treat them as he has called me to treat them, to bless them when they curse me, to pray for me when they improperly treat me, to not repay evil with evil, to show them the love of Jesus Christ. He brings them to me that he might use me and work in me and through me to make him, to make me more like him, and to bring them to him. Being vessels of his loving care for them, showing to them by not only what we say, but the way we live, what it looks like to be a family, a husband and a wife, to have children who love God, to deal with the problems that we face in a way that honors God. And then he says here, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. God is not just peeking down from heaven, looking at you and me occasionally. He's not watching and waiting for you to mess up. Okay, you know what? I'm just waiting. You better not mess up today. Sometimes we can give our kids that picture of God. We can give our children, hey, guess what? God is watching you. You better not be doing anything you're not supposed to be doing. And the kid walks around paranoid. You see, the idea is more, God is watching you because he loves you and can't take his eyes off of you. He cares about you. You see, and he's interested in you, and he's always there for you, protecting you. If you need protection, cry out to him. He's paying attention to you and listening to you when you pray. His eyes are on you. His ears are always open to you. Listen to him. Talk to him. Get to know him. Spend time with him. And don't forget, if somebody's not treating you properly and not dealing with you in a way that is hurtful, you see, God, his face is against those who do evil, he says here. God will take care of it. You don't have to take care of it yourself. God will take care of it. You take it to him. You respond the way he would have you respond. So here's the deal. I don't worry about people who do me wrong, who are evil and have evil desires and intent for me. I've had people in the past that have accused me of things that I knew were false, but I'm not going to sit around and defend myself. You know what? They're just talking, and you can't stop. A lot of times you can't stop people from talking evil about you. I mean, if they do, they get an idea. Maybe somebody gossiped to them. Somebody said something to them. If I went around and worried about all y'all, okay, have you heard anything evil about me? If you have, tell me.
Okay, I'm going to go with that person. If you've have you heard? And you spend all of your time going around putting out fires. Wait, God, you take care of that. And if they're speaking evil of me, guess what? I'm going to bless them. I'm going to pray God's blessing on them. I don't know why, Lord, I'll pray a lot of times they feel that way about me, but Lord, just bless them. And God, if you could open the doors for me to talk to them and maybe fix whatever's broken between us, then God, I'd love to do that. But you see, it takes two to do that. You got to have a willing person on the other side of that. I don't have to exact revenge. I don't have to defend myself. The Bible tells me that I can trust in the Lord, and He'll take care of it. And let Him worry about all the evil people that want to do harm to me. Knowing that, guess what? No matter what they want to do to me, they can't do anything to me that isn't going to pass first through the hands of my loving Father. And if they do, then He gives me opportunity as a result to respond in a way that honors Him and brings Him glory. And that is used to mature me. And in that place, as I grow, you see, I learn to trust Him and life. I don't worry about it. Walking around worrying about what people think of me. Oh, I wish they did. You know, I wish they liked me. I wish they weren't mad at me, especially through this COVID thing. It's been a little crazy. I mean, I get the letters. I get the letters, you should have masks. You shouldn't have masks. You shouldn't be doing this. You should. And I mean, there's as many opinions out there as there are people out there. And there are some COVID casualties of the church. I can't change them. I can tell them why we've taken the stands and why we've done what we've done. But I can't, that doesn't help a lot of times. They just get set. Well, you should wear masks. And you're not wearing masks, so we're not going to go to the church anymore. Or you shouldn't wear a mask. And because you're wearing masks, we're not going to go to the church anymore. Okay, so now what do I do? When I have, it's schizophrenia, right? Wear a mask, don't wear a mask. I mean, meet inside, don't meet inside. Meet outside, it's crazy. So we pray. I meet with the elders regularly, and we go through these things, and we share together our hearts, and then we decide kind of the steps we're going to take as a community, as a body of believers. And if one church God's leading them to wear masks, praise God, don't separate fellowship. Love them. There's nothing in the Bible that says it's sin to wear a mask. Did you know that? Okay? It's not sin. There's nothing in the Bible that says it's sin not to wear a mask. And yet, we're dividing up over whether we wear masks or not in the body of Christ. It should not be. And if one group of elders of a church feels like God's told them to wear a mask, then great, praise the Lord. If He tells another not to, praise the Lord. That's that body of believers, and God speaks to those leaders and elders, and this is another body of believers, and God speaks to those leaders and elders. And each situation in churches is, they're different. We're different people. I mean, there's a different body of believers here than over there, but there's one part of the body, as I shared last week. We're the body of Christ. Some's a hand, some are feet, some are mouthpieces, some are eyes, so we all got a place in the body of Christ. And so, hey, that diversity in unity, as we shared in the first, when we first started this section of the passage here that Peter lays before us.
We ought to endeavor to keep the unity, as the Bible says, in the bond of the Spirit. Now, I want you to note something about that passage. It says, endeavor to keep the unity. The idea here is it's not just going to happen. Unity doesn't just happen as we chill. Unity is an endeavor. It's an action. We need to stay at doing what we can to agree and to talk about the things and pray about the things that we agree on and our disagreements. We need not to break fellowship. We need to disagree agreeably, still loving one another and praying for one another, because nobody has a corner on the market on God, okay? So love, you see, transcends all that stuff. We don't have to agree. I'll bet you there are a lot of husbands and wives here who don't agree on everything. How many of you do agree on everything? Raise your hand. Any husbands, wives, I agree? I don't see anybody. And yet you're married. And you're not miserable in your marriage. You see, you agree to disagree. And that doesn't quench love. That doesn't eliminate love. You know what? In fact, it's learning to love. Denying yourself.
Well, I don't agree.
Denying yourself. Take up the cross and follow him. Dying to myself does not come easy. And you know what? My flesh doesn't like it. My flesh wants to do its own thing, just like that little toddler you have. But again, I'm supposed to live according to the Spirit of God. That love was demonstrated in Romans chapter 5. We read, God demonstrated his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were unlovely, Christ died. When you didn't care about him, when you rejected him, when you didn't want anything to do with him, before you ever gave your life to him, Christ died to take the punishment and the wrath of a holy God for your sin. He died in your place and in my place. We are not in the company when we gather together as a church of faultless people. We are in the company of forgiven people. And because we have been forgiven, guess what we are to be? Forgivers. We've been shown grace, so we are to be those vessels who shows the grace of God to others. May God help us to be those who are growing and maturing and showing without compromise what it is to become like Christ. May the bride of Christ, which is a church, increase in beauty as we prepare for the arrival of our groom. You don't want to be an ugly bride. You don't want to have mud all over you. You see, you want to be a bride that's holy, that brings God glory. It's impossible apart from him. God help us. As we hear these things, to pay attention to these things, and by his Spirit, put them into practice. We'll pick it up there next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word tonight, and as always, for the faithful ministry of your Holy Spirit to bear witness to our hearts and, Lord, to bring to us, Lord, the power that we need to obey. There's no excuse. Lord, may we, when we fail to do what you say, call it what it's to be called, and that is sin. Not blaming anybody else, but taking responsibility, knowing that that behavior, that that attitude, that that action did not glorify you. And then may we go to those who have been offended or hurt by it, may we go quickly to them and admit that it's sin and ask for forgiveness and then pray with them, asking you to change us. God, we need you. We can't do this without you. In fact, without you, we can do nothing that is going to make us right with you. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So God, let us lay hold of that strength. Let us be those who stand for you in an increasingly lost, tragically lost world and country. God, may we continue to stand for your glory, even if we become, as is happening, the minority. God, we do pray, though, Lord, for a revival. We can't make that happen, but you can. And God, that's the only rescue for the road that we're headed on, is for a revival spiritually, for people to turn to you. God, to that end, help us to live a life that shows you, that other people might see you and long to know you as a result. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.